Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. You do that. Lord, we'd like to know how, but we don't need to. We just know that you do. And when you do, oh Lord, the things that you do in and through us, and the place you point us to look, Jesus, upon whom the Holy Spirit fell when he was baptized. And look at what he did, Lord. And we are amazed by that. And that same Holy Spirit who did all those wonders and miracles and great things through him, though God in human form, that same Holy Spirit on him is on us and in us. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us today. Keep us in the place where you can always use us by your Spirit. Bear good fruit through our lives that's pleasing to you and that will bless others, even when it's not pleasing to them, that they would be blessed. Lord, make us like Jesus. Oh, what a long process. What a lot of pruning on your part. What a lot of chipping and chiseling. But Lord, it's all perfect. It's all done in heaven. And it's all poured and lavished upon us. Thank you, Lord. Show us Jesus today. Take us from here full of your Spirit to be about your work, our Father's work. For you are the Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Would you open up your Bibles, please, to John 15. We've spent a lot of time in John 15, and there's a reason for that. Once again, John 13 through 17. I said last week, in light of course, the World Series, Jesus is sliding for home here. Remember that from the time he says these words, it's going to be little more than 12 hours, and he'll be on a cross. And he knows it. And his disciples who are with him have heard what he has said, but they're not really understanding where he's going with it. It doesn't matter. He's going ahead with what he said. He's summarizing everything he said into these massively dense nuggets that aren't dense that you can't understand them. It's just everything that he's taught, everything that he's lived, everything that he's done, reduced down, condensed down to these statements. This is what I want. This is what I intended and what I intend. It's what I want you to be, what I want to make of you by my Holy Spirit miraculously. This is what I want my followers in the future to be, the ones who will come after you, he says to his disciples. Well, guess who that is? The room's full of you. Right now, here we sit. So this message is as much for us as it was for the disciples, and in many ways, at this moment, even better. Why? Because we're now on the other side of the cross. It took them a while for it to sink in. The Holy Spirit brought it to light. When you got saved, you received the same Holy Spirit, and God has just greased the skids for us. Man, we're understanding this. And so, okay, I know the Harleys are passing by. Guys, stop drooling. Jesus said over in verse 7, we're picking it up exactly in the same place we picked it up last week, but there's so much overlap here. He said, if you abide in me, and he's talking about himself as if he's a grapevine, like, you know, the part that grows out of the ground, and then he talks about the disciples as if they're the branches that go out and produce the fruit. And abiding is the branch stays attached to the vine. It doesn't break itself off. It doesn't fall off on its own. It doesn't go away. It stays attached. And when it stays attached, the vine itself feeds the branches. The branches bear the fruit. Jesus is the vine. You're the branches. That's what he's telling them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We discussed that last time. Controversial verse, but really not. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And we talked about that, that Jesus' Father is glorified when you bear fruit. You want to glorify God? Bear fruit. He doesn't say, turn the lights off and see how well you glow in the dark. Bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the good things of God and Jesus, compassion and joy, and all these marvelous things. Bear these. It doesn't mean you make it happen. As I've said many times, because I heard it from a friend of mine a long time ago, I thought it was hilarious. When was the last time you saw a fruit tree going, yeah, peach? You know, it doesn't happen. The trees aren't constipated. You produce fruit by hanging in there. You don't have to force yourself to do it. That's the deal. And so by this is my Father glorified, that you just bear the fruit. And as we sang this morning, when no fruit is on the vine, I'll trust in you. Where's the fruit? You let the Lord worry about that. By His Spirit, the sap is flowing through Jesus into you. And eventually, those little buds are going to happen, and then the fruit's going to start growing. But the berries are too small. Just wait. They're going to get good. And they'll be to the approval of God first, and then it will bless others too. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What a statement. That Jesus loves you. And we put that on bumper stickers and we write it on things, and we've seen it around since the Jesus movement. We have it on our sign out here. But how does He love us? In the same quality that the Father loves Him. And that is where we ended last week. And yet you can't end any message that says those words. You can't close the door on it and say, all right, I've learned. It's something that causes us to, as we sang this morning also, stand in amazement of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could save me, a sinner that was so unclean, and yet He did. And as the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loves you. That's for your study. As you read the Bible, as you pray, as you seek the Lord, look at how the Father loved Jesus. And then just let it take you one step further. That's how Jesus loves you. Now go worship Him. Oh, it's amazing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain, abide, remain in my love, and you'll experience the love of God. Stay connected to Jesus. And then He repeats Himself again. How many times have we talked about this? How many times has Jesus talked about it? Well, He says it again, so we say it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do I remain in the love of Christ? Do what He says. Just do what He says. Obedience is not taken by a vote. It's not an option. He says either do it or don't. Do it and you remain in my love. Don't and you've broken yourself off from the branch. Abide in me. Stay in my love. How? Do what I say. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How in the world do I obey Jesus to that quality? How can you do it? How can I do it? How can anyone do it? There's only one way, and you already know the answer. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that means you're filled with Him, all of you. All of us. And you as an individual. And if you're filled with Him, you're going to do the things that He did that always pleased His Father. Well, I still sin. Yes, we do. But remember the same John that wrote this said that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Has a whole lot more meaning now, doesn't it? And if we confess our sins, He is not fickle. He is faithful and not questionable, but just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love what D.L. Moody said. When somebody, a woman, came up to him after one of his crusades and said, "You told us to be filled with the Holy Spirit." She says, "Why is it so hard to stay filled with the Holy Spirit?" He said back to her, "I don't know about you, but I leak." And that's why we go to the Lord every single day and say, "Just fill me up again and anew." Don't expect a big gooey feeling, even though when you do get a big warm feeling, I like that. But it doesn't happen to me that often, where I just say, "Man, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can feel Him. And I feel Him righteously, not just because I had a really nice pasta lunch. I mean, I really feel Him flowing through my life." But there are other times when I feel nothing. Does that mean I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and so are you. Because it's a walk of faith, not feeling. And when the feelings come, bless the Lord. But a lot of times He says, "You need to trust me and just keep walking. When there's no fruit on the vine, I will trust in you." That's the way it goes. How awesome. How awesome. How do I abide and remain in His love? How do I know His sap of the Spirit, as it were, that flows through that vine into me or you, the branch? That Spirit of God and His love flowing into me, through you. How do you know that the fruit is growing on you? Fruit that is of Jesus. Fruit that's like Jesus. You do what He says. But wait a second. Okay, good. So what does He say? I want to show you the punchline of all punchlines. And I find it very interesting that over in verse 17, Jesus, now we're going to get to this again, but I have to jump ahead. These things, what things? Everything He just talked about. "These things I command you." Why? "So that you will love one another." To do what He says, what does it add up to? What does the fruit of the Holy Spirit add up to? Is it there to make me feel better about myself and my walk with God? "These things I command you." What's that? To obey me. To abide in me. To abide in my Father's love. To abide in my love. Let my word abide in you. Let my love abide in you. "These things I command you so that you will feel better about yourself." Man, a lot of churches are teaching us that. Oh, God, help the church so that you will love one another. That's the sum total of all He's saying here. To love one another. And that love, once again, goes beyond how you feel about people. Because there may be people on this side of the room who don't like some people on that side of the room. And don't feel so self-righteous, they might not like you either. You say, that's crazy. Why did Paul say, "So as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people"? Because we know we don't all get along, even as Christians. But that doesn't stop us from loving one another. And He didn't say phileo, which is fondness for each other, even though we want that. And there is one command that's in Peter where he says, now that you have an agape, God's love for one another, be fond of one another too. Let it grow into that fondness. So he's not rejecting that at all. But sometimes it's difficult to be fond of one another. My personality, I know, because I've talked to you, grates on some of you. I'm so blessed you continue to come. And your personality will grate on somebody else. You may be a very soft person. Why would that grate on somebody else? Because maybe the other person doesn't like soft personalities. Maybe they like somebody who'll knock heads with them once in a while. I don't know. But the fact is that He wants us to love one another, and that love is an action. It's a bearing of God's fruit so other people can pick it off of us. It's an action of love that says, I will do for you that which is best for you in God's eyes when He wants me to do it. And He calls upon me to do it. And He empowers me to do it. It's not to get salvation or keep salvation. It comes because we're saved. This is Christianity 100. It's basic. But Jesus is telling His guys the most basic things here. How do I know that fruit is growing on me that is of Jesus and like Jesus? Well, how loved are the others around us? Am I bearing His fruit? How do I know? How loved are the others around us? How loved are they? Because that's where the fruit goes. That's to whom the fruit applies. How loved are they around you, in your home, in church, at other churches? When He says love one another, you need to know, and this may sound a little strange, I hope it doesn't offend you, but Jesus, when He says love one another, He is speaking to the church. He's talking to His followers. Now, we're also commanded love not the world. But don't get confused here. It's not saying don't love the people in the world. It's not love the world system, which the underpinnings of that system are run by the devil himself. Don't love the world. Don't love its system. Don't love where it's going. There's nothing there. There won't be anything left of it in all eternity. But as far as people in the world, our attitude like Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He loved the people in this world. He loves every soul because every soul around you, even the worst people you've ever met, are still made in God's image. Aren't we? Every last one of us. And as a friend of mine once said, and I thought it was a very interesting statement, I don't know if he made it up himself or not, but I think it not only applies to Christians, but especially to Christians, but it applies to everyone. People who love the Lord and people who even hate Him. That he said every time, he said, since we're all made in God's image, every time I meet a man, it's like God asking me, how will you treat me? Because we're all made in His image. How loved are others around us? Ask yourself a question. Am I obeying Him? Am I doing what He says? Because the love is going to come there to them. Because that's just like Jesus. Means He's there in you. He's doing what He does to please His Father in you. Jesus always does what pleases His Father. When by the Holy Spirit He dwells in you, Christian, His intention is to do that which pleases His Father. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Maybe you did. Maybe you think about it all the time. But that's what He wants to do in you. And that means that what you do because of the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, that makes God happy. That's how we're pleasing children to the Father. What we do in our flesh falls so far short of heaven, so far short of perfection in every way, even if it's very, very good. The best we could ever do, I think we could all say, just isn't quite perfect, even the very best. But what Jesus does through us must be because it makes His Father happy. And you become His pleasing children. And I love that. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus goes on to say, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy is far more than happiness. In English, now we're not talking about Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or something like that. Let's just talk about the English word for a second. Happiness, the English word, is based on what happens. Happenings, happenstance, happiness. If something good happens, I'm happy. If something bad happens, I'm sad. Joy supersedes both. Joy is something that comes not from a happening, but a condition. Not from circumstances, but from a condition. In the English language and in the Western mind, this is very hard to separate because we consider joy a supreme form of happiness. But happiness is always based on circumstances. I get grouchy when circumstances go bad. All I need is one glance from my wife in the proper way, and I realize I'm doing that and I should stop it. But joy is different. Joy is something that somebody can have on their deathbed. And that's when the circumstances aren't real good, are they? As far as the world's circumstances are concerned. Joy is something that someone could have in the midst of this controversy about mercy killings and euthanasia, where Johnny Erickson Tada, if you don't know who she is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident many years ago, that she is full of joy. If you ever hear her talk or read her books, maybe some of you have met her, and you realize here is a person where you should be going, I feel so sorry for her, and she would say, don't you dare, because it's not about the circumstances. It's about the condition. I'm saved. And this body, no matter what condition it's in, and if you live long enough, a condition that begins to go downhill just because that's life, this body doesn't dictate my condition. I'm saved. I get to be with Jesus. And I get to be with Jesus forever. And a joy is there. God has called us, you, me, to serve Him. He doesn't need us. He can do things on His own infinitely better than our best day trying to serve Him. He doesn't need you, but He loves you. And He calls you alongside of Him to empower you, me, flawed beings that are immersed in the fall of the cosmos because of the sin of Adam, until God sets all things right. Here we are, messed up and very capable of messing up, and He calls us alongside to work through us, to distribute His fruit through us to others, that He might be full of joy, and that that joy might flow into you too. That your condition in this fallen world can be full of joy, because God says, I'll use you to make life better for others the way I want to make life better for others. Isn't that marvelous? That's the Lord. And that's what He says. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Full joy. Not a little drip of joy. It's the whole orange. And that's impossible in any earthly standards, because in this world, joy is marred by death and doubt and worries and uncertainty and pain and fear. But Jesus tells us that we can be just like Him in His relationship with His Father, in our relationship with Him, in our relationship with His Father. That's thorough, isn't it? If you keep my commandments, He said, if you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, you'll have that joy. That His joy may be in you. And that your joy, our joy, our condition may be full. And joy can be there. Even when tears are there too. Because we experience loss in this world. Loss of life. Loss of possessions. Loss of all kinds of things. Loss of health. And we weep. But inside, we also know that it's going to be all right in the end. And the end never ends. It goes on forever. The Bible describes in the Old Testament joy using another word, an additional word. A word I really like. Gladness. Gladness. You ever met somebody who's glad? Sure you have. What's it like? Oh, I like that. Man, they are just happy people. Being around somebody who's glad is really neat. And God gives us that gladness of heart not based on the circumstances, but the condition. You're saved. He lives in you. You have His Holy Spirit. You can be pleasing to God just the way Jesus is pleasing to God. In the same quality, you can please God. Oh, my condition, I can please God. Amazing. And I'm glad. And when I'm not glad, it's because I'm usually not thinking about that. We forget. We leak. We forget. But glad because Jesus is always with us. Never leave us or forsake us. Oh, but I'm having such a bad day. God left. No, you're having a bad day and He's there more than ever. Because He's there when you're at your worst. Especially. Glad. Gladness. Because Jesus' Father loves us just like He loves Jesus. Jesus is in a special category. He's in a unique category. But you're in the same category as Him when it comes to the Father because He loves you with the same love He loves His Son. Folks, if that doesn't astonish you, then perhaps we all need hearing aids. It's an astonishing thing. And it's something to go home and chew on and marinate in. Let it soak into you that God loves you with the same quality He loves His only begotten Son, who Himself is God. Gladness, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do even more than Jesus ever did while on earth, not in quality, but in quantity. You can do what He did. Yeah. And we talked about that at length. We receive life from Him. Gladness. Not from a dying world or a world without hope or by working and working and working for it, but just by hanging in there with Jesus, abiding in Him. Lord, I follow You. I hang in with You. I listen to Your Word. I let Your Word live in my heart. When You tell me to do, I know it's going to be Your Holy Spirit that does and gives me the oomph to do it, the unction to do it. That's an old word. I like that word, the unction. Yeah. It's like putting a firecracker under you. Boom, I have unction. I'm going. Ooh, yeah. And then He does what He wants to do through you. And He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And you get the reward. Go figure. It's like Him doing all the work and Him handing you the paycheck as if you did it. Gladness. Because we bear fruit that pleases God, not by working harder, but by hanging in there, by remaining in Him. I love it. Back in the old days, as we're reading the Bible here, these guys would have understood, as I already said a few weeks ago, that they understood vineyards. They understood the process of vines and grapes and making wine. Vineyards, of course, were producing grapes, and they would make raisins out of it and that sort of thing to save for later. They would eat them. But primarily, they used it to make wine. And I told you all about that and why they did it and how they regulated their alcohol and consumption and all of that sort of thing. The people that stepped out of that were the ones who got in trouble. But because it was such a joyful occasion that at the end of every harvest, when they had the harvest, there was a party. The villagers would get together and they'd stomp the grapes and they'd grab onto, they'd have sort of two poles that would be sunk into holes pounded into bedrock. The bedrock there is very soft. It's like chalk. They'd mount these into these holes, and then they'd have a bar across the top that's tied on. They'd grab hold of the poles, and then they'd have a little area that's carved out of the bedrock underneath them where they'd dump the grapes, and they'd put a little notch in it so the juice could flow out. They'd dump the grapes, and the people would hold onto the poles, and they'd stomp the grapes, and they'd chant and sing songs, and you could hear it all over the neighborhood, and people just having a great time crushing grapes. It was fun, and they loved it. And when they got all done, they'd filter the grapes, they'd be singing songs, they'd put it in big jugs and pots, and they'd hide it away until it fermented properly. This is what they would do, and they loved it. And the wine that would come from it. And it was a time of rejoicing, a time of joy, because we knew that the fruit of the vine was going to come to fruition and be good for all. The wine used, when it was used again, concentrated, uncut by water for ceremonial purposes, because you don't get drunk doing those, because you don't drink much, just a little sip. Or watering it down for other ceremonial purposes, like the Passover. And Jesus is teaching the guys when they had to drink 4 cups of wine, watered down 4 parts to 1. Nobody gets buzzed. But it was great because these were cups of rejoicing and looking to the Lord, paying attention to cups of a covenant. Oh, man, God loves us. And it was joy. And even their water, remember, they would pour a little wine into their water source in order to purify it. They didn't know exactly how it worked, but they knew it did. And it made even their water taste good. Oh, that's great. And everything. It was just rejoicing. It was gladness. And the fruit of the vine was considered a joyful gift from God. They would pray, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine," every time they picked up a cup of wine. That's what they would pray. Gladness. Joy. Knowing your condition and living in it. We live in joy. Not in the happenstance of happenings that brings happiness. And I love happiness. And happiness isn't a bad thing. Just joy is so much better. Because joy can be there and should be there by God's grace and God's power when happiness is impossible. And it's not by us psyching ourselves up. It's just simply by remembering that God loves you the same way He loves Jesus. He's plugged you into His Son. And His Spirit flows through His Son into you. And He bears stuff through you that makes Him happy. And Jesus says, "How it's done? You just do what I say. I'll take care of the rest." And of course, of the most simple teachings you could ever get, that's why we keep reading the Bible. Because God keeps speaking to us. And He commands us. And you read the Bible, and you know what God wants. And you know what He commands. Some of those commands are hard. You don't get to vote on it. They are hard, some of them. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make it easy. He makes it powerful. He makes it work. He makes it right. And we can trust Him. When no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in You. What keeps us from His joy? What keeps us from that joy? Oh, yeah. We could get a blackboard here and write a whole bunch of stuff on it. But let me give you a quote here. Some theologian, I have no idea who this person is. I got their name, but I don't know them. But they said this. I thought this was great. He said, "No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience." Let me say that again. No one is more miserable than the Christian who, for a time, hedges in his obedience. He went on to say, he does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, and he does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. Let me say that again. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures, and does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. That's a miserable person. He goes on. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, sinful, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot remain ambivalent forever. Unquote. Wow. Somebody else said this. Much of our low-level Christian living. You ever thought about that? That sometimes you look at your own life and you say, I've kind of stooped to a fairly low level of Christian living. I'm lacking holiness and obedience. Much of our low-level Christian living comes not from being persuaded of God's love for us. Comes from not from being persuaded of God's love for us. This, in part, is what kept Israel out of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And if you don't know what that was when all the people who had crossed the Red Sea with Moses are beginning to approach Israel from the south. And they send scouts ahead, and they get there, and the scouts come back, and they say, "There's giants in the land. We were grasshoppers in their eyes." Two of the 12 scouts said, "Hey, wait a minute. You see these grapes? This giant cluster of grapes that they're carrying between themselves on a pole? You see this? The land's full of that. We're not like grasshoppers in our eyes. We have the Lord. Let's get them." And the people voted against the two guys that said, "Let's go get them," because God is with us. God is with you. He's saying, go into the land. Walk fully. Be filled with joy. Be filled with the Spirit, because the fruit is vast. There's giants in the land. Yeah. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight? Oh, no way. They are grasshoppers in God's sight, and He's got big feet. Go get them. It's a joy, His and yours, to obey Christ, to keep His commands. Someone said this: the joy of Jesus is not the pleasure of a life of ease. It's the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking in His love and His care. We can have that joy and have it as an abiding presence. Simply put, full joy comes from full obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy like Jesus had. I wish I had His joy. You can have His joy. That's what He's promising. Joy like Jesus had. Because He always did what the Father commanded. You obey Him. It's happening all over again. He told us. I've read this before, and of course, if you're here long enough, you'll hear me repeat illustrations and quotes frequently, because there are some that are just really good. I haven't said this one in over a year, though. I quote occasionally, frequently, a pastor who died a long time ago named C.H. Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers to the preachers around him. He lived in Victorian England, and he spoke in Victorian English, these and thous, and all kinds of things like that. But even in the days of old, back in Victorian England, he had a church in central London where people would leave a day or two in advance on their carts just to get into London so they could attend his services. He spoke for an hour and a half to 2 hours every time he got in the pulpit. I like to follow his example. I'm just kidding. Don't panic. And he would speak in this huge church to over 4,000 people at one time with no microphone. Every one of his sermons were transcribed and written down, every single one of them. Which is why he's so good to quote. Because he's got all this stuff. 67,000 pages of sermons. If you go to his very last sermon, and the very last line of his very last sermon before he died, this is what he said. If you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find Him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was His like in the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest parts of the battle. When the wind blows cold, He always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on His shoulders. If He bids us carrying a burden, He carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you will always find it in Him His service is life, peace, and joy. Oh, that you would enter on in at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus Christ. Amen. And those were his last words. Simple sermon today. And you've been hearing this all along about obeying the Lord. Jay, can you change the subject? I can't change the subject until Jesus changes the subject, okay? But I hope you heard something today that may have put new life into it. But consider the things of God as you read the Bible and as you let it dwell in your heart. And don't forget, when Jesus says, I want you to do this, with it comes his joy. With it comes his Father's pleasure for you, just like he has for Jesus. And what is it that you do? Obey him. I command you to, Jesus said, so that you may love one another. And when you love one another, which is an action, not a feeling, his joy fills your life. His approval is known. His body is strengthened and built up. Wounds are tended to. Prayer begins to grow and grow among each other. Relationships get reconciled. Things happen that the world would look upon us and say, man, look how they love one another. And that's exactly what Jesus wants. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Everything after that adds up to what we talked about here today. Next time we talk, we're going to be talking about being God's friend. And it may not be what you thought it was. It's way better. And so we get to talk about that as we continue through John 15. Should be out of it in a few weeks, hopefully just in time for Christmas. And then we get into John 16. And God help us to get through before 2016, because it's really good. Oh, Father, fill us with your Spirit and help us to be your obedient children, for you carry the heavy part of the cross. You do take the bleak side of the hill that we may take the leeward side of the hill, Lord, and be comforted. But it doesn't mean we stop doing and do nothing. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. To make that list would take days. And we know that it's already written down in your word. Help us to be students of your word and read and let you speak to us. I pray for each one in this room and anyone who might be hearing this message that they would right now hear of you, learn of you, how to love the people sitting next to them, across from them, to love people they run into at lunch or at dinner, to love one another with your love that is so forgiving, so joyful, so peaceable and pure, that we would love one another, Lord Jesus, the way you have always loved us. Thank you, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.